Well, hello everyone. This is Elizabeth and I have Johnny here with me today.
Hi everyone.
No telling what we're going to say today. We are so jet lagged from our most recent trip, which is like 8 hours ahead of where we are now. And we've been back for a few days, but still trying to get our bearings. And first, I wanted to just start by saying, you know, I've noticed that people that have kind of followers or that listen to podcasts, they come up with a nickname for their friends. And so you are the Seven Mountain Reformers. So hello, Reformers.
Well, that sounds good. We hadn't even discussed that together, but we'll go with it.
I was also going to say that we just got word today that we've been trying to change the name of our ministry, and a lot of paperwork is involved in that. We finally got all of that paperwork finished with the government, and we were 7M Net, and we don't even use the name of our ministry very often. It's more for accounting purposes, but we wanted to have a name of the ministry that would outlive us, that would still speak of what it is that we're about. And I'm excited to announce that the name of our ministry is Restore 7. And we felt like that was important because in the name itself is the mission. And the mission is to restore these seven aspects of who our God is in the earth. And we know that Jesus is held in the heavenlies until the restoration of all things. And so we are the reformers that are called to restore these seven nuanced ways that God loves humanity. And so anyway, that's a little announcement on the side. So as I was saying, we have just returned from a trip. It was a first for us. You want to tell them where we went, hon?
Yeah, for the very first time, we went to Nigeria. And you know, for over 20 years, we've been receiving invitations, but we never felt it was the right one. And but this time, we did feel something different. It's interesting because part of the story there is my parents, of course, who are missionaries in Peru, South America, and because of that's where I was born, Jack and Gladys Enloe, they initially were headed towards the mission field of Africa. My mom had read some book on missions in Africa and had particularly been stirred, motivated by Nigeria. And they had, and my father, of course, fully agreed with that. He knew he was supposed to go somewhere in the mission field. And they had started the whole process and the brochures and whatnot for Nigeria when suddenly they were asked by their mission board if they would shift to Peru. And so it's kind of left there out there as something unfinished business, we'll say, something that stirred even in my parents' hearts and seemingly specifically in my mom's heart. And so it felt like we were on mission on that as part of our assignment is going there. So it was
definitely
good.
And I just love how God is so faithful to the things, the desires that he puts in our hearts, even maybe desires that we've forgotten or we think we've grown past. He loves us individually so much that he remembers everything. And I just believe that whether he fulfills the desires of our hearts here or in eternity, he is attending to every one of them. And to see the way he's loving your mom by allowing us to go and in, you know, her lineage touch Nigeria specifically is really cool. And I was just amazed at how much God has already been doing there in terms of Reformation and the Seven Mountains. And I think you didn't even mention this. It's our first time not only to Nigeria, but just to the continent of Africa.
Yeah.
So it was a very stretching experience for us. And maybe some of you are not that interested specifically in Nigeria or Africa. You might not be like partners of ours that really care to know the details of the trip. So we wanted to make sure that this podcast is relevant to you. We're going to give an update on what the trip was like for us, but in the context of what we sense God is doing in the nations. And so just to kind of introduce the general topic, I wanted to just point out how, you know, in the most simple way to describe what we're called to as reformers, a generation of reformers, that those who love Jesus and follow him, the most simple mandate that we have is to know God and to make him known. And in that context, you realize that that who he is in the nations becomes an opportunity for us to learn more about him. And one of the things that we obviously all know about him is that he relates to us individually, very intimately, but he also relates to us collectively and corporately as humanity, but also as the nations. And he speaks of Israel as his firstborn among many nations. And he speaks to Israel like a child, like his son or his daughter. And in the same way, it's obvious that he interacts with all nations that way. And because we're made in his image, we're called to reflect that part of his heart that can relate to him in an individual journey, personal journey kind of way. Like I have my own relationship with him, but I also relate to God as an individual who's a part of a nation. And so as an American, I interact and relate to God by asking him, what are you doing in my nation? And what are the ways you're wanting us to grow in our nation right now? And those that are called to be reformers are also called to think beyond their own nation and think into the other continents and other nations. And at a minimum, just to be praying and agreeing and declaring God's heart over the different nations. But when he sends us, we also have to go filled with discernment and knowing what is that next thing that he's working on. And Johnny in past podcasts has taught about this whole idea of God being like the perfect father who relates to his children collectively and individually in a way where he's going after specific issues, but he never goes after all of our issues at one time. And so with that understanding, we went specifically into Nigeria, and we do this with any nation that he sends us to. But because this was such a first for us, being going into the midst of the African culture, we went asking for discernment. God, what is it that you're wanting to teach us in this? And where are you relating specifically to Nigeria in this generation? And what are the things you're working on? What are the strengths? What are the potential weaknesses? And how can we align ourselves with what you're working on? So from that place, I hope you can hear kind of this update and not only be interested in what God's doing in Nigeria, but perhaps learn how to come alongside the Lord and the nations that you have a passion for.
Yeah, because, you know, I think there's so much to learn. I say there were lessons from Nigeria. First of all, I think you briefly mentioned, Elizabeth, they were, I think it was surprising for both of us that since we had not been in Africa yet to find out how familiar they were with our message. And the Seven Mountain Prophecy and the Seven Mountain Mantle has gone throughout a lot of Africa, at least. We were at one setting. We were at a week of meetings with, really hundreds and hundreds of leaders from all over Africa. And we find out that this was the fourth consecutive year that the topic was, I think this was the fifth year now. They had done the 4 years before he came there on the Seven Mountains. So they've been running with some understanding and knowledge of the Seven Mountains and a real heart for reform, transformation. So there was a whole appetite for it that we ran into, not just from Nigerian leaders, but from others. And, some of the dynamics of Nigeria, first of all, we should report, it was just great. We had unprecedented favor.
Our hosts were amazing, yeah. So generous, and just eager to really make us feel welcome and taken care of. We felt it from the beginning all the way through the trip, right up to the end, and they've even called since we left. There's just such a desire there to have a reputation in the nations as ones who are accepting and loving of those from the outside who come and visit. So we definitely came back feeling and thinking highly of all that we interacted with.
And they, we met with and we spoke at large churches, large networks of churches, and we spoke at movers and shakers from multiple of the mountains, and we met the very top elite people on the mountain of media and the mountain of economy, mountain of government. We won't go into the names of who the people were exactly, but it was, you know, essentially as high as you can go in those circles. And it was great to see the hunger to hear from God that was taking place there. And so those are some of the the quick highlights. I think, I don't know if I mentioned, spoke over 30 times in all these settings, and we were having meetings everywhere. And it was just, it was like you could sense in the spirit a time of convergence.
Very much.
We found, you know, friends that we had had when we were in Atlanta and contacts that we had had from years ago. Like everything, there was a reconnecting. And, there's a professor, Vincent Anikbogdu or something like that.
We're not very good with the last names.
he has Institutes for National Transformation based out of Abuja, Nigeria, and he has them in multiple other nations in Africa. But he's been advancing it, and they're based on our core curriculum are the Seven Mountain Prophecy, Seven Mountain Mantle. And he's been running with them for 7 or 8 years and has advanced a lot. And among the people that have gone through his institute, for instance, is the present vice president of Nigeria, and he's very connected. And so this was all very good, but it's, what's unique about Nigeria is, and particularly where we were in Lagos, is I think overall the country is roughly 50% Muslim, 50% Christian. The deeper south part of the nation is like 80% Christian and 15% Muslim, and there's 5% that'll be more what we would consider in the idolatry category. And then in the north, it's a flip side of that, the total north, which is where the Boko Haram, the terrible terrorists, have been doing devastation. That area is Muslim and maybe 15% Christian. But in Lagos, you find a very similar percentage. Perhaps there's more. It might be 60-40 Christians there. I remember there's one two-block section where I counted 14 churches. We've never seen so many churches and mega churches and Christianese all over the place. It was, and so there's a very religious culture there in Lagos, whether it's the Muslim religion or the Christian religion. You'll have a mosque, and then, I mean, one of the churches we spoke at literally is 50 yards from a mosque. And that's just what's taking place there. And out of it, I mean, there's so much there. We, they weren't afraid of each other. They have friends. There'll be family that has some that are Muslim and some that are Christians. And it was just interesting observing all the dynamics. But part of the shift and change for Nigeria at this time is especially for the believers and the Christians, because they have bought into, I'll say it's, I don't know how we take the blame as Western Christians. The Christianity that we brought over to Africa was kind of raise your hand Christianity, that was the important thing, is get your eternal call and salvation secured and then have good meetings and then grow as a church and then try to get more people to do that. And so they've done that very well. But yet Nigeria is, it has a bad fame in many parts of the world for the corruption and idolatry, corruption that takes place there, despite the high presence of Christians. And it's part of this lack of advancing the Seven Mountain mandate, the Seven Mountain message, part of not understanding that we must be those who can present God into society Monday through Saturday, into the structures of society themselves. Of course, that's what our message was to them. And part of their own wake-up call was, I remember the week we were at the camp there, Elizabeth, there's somebody giving them insight into, for instance, the Islam threat for Africa and for Nigeria, and telling them how they think Seven Mountains, how they think strategic education, government, they don't, media, et cetera, they're not following our specific Seven Mountain script that we know of, but that's just the way they think. They think of, and that's what we know about when we think of things of Sharia law and whatever. They think beyond just, did you have a good meeting? And so there was a call out of it. There's a wake-up call to the church. We have to think beyond that. It's not that Islam is the big enemy. It's that the big enemy is going to rise up in any area we don't bring a proper representation of the kingdom of God, of the king's better way of doing things, of the king's love. Anywhere we don't represent him correctly, whether it's Islam, communism, Nazism, humanism, you know, there's all kinds of isms throughout fascism. There's just like, there's the flavor of the day of some things that's going to rise and take over if we as believers do not accept our full assignment and commission beyond just getting souls saved. And so it was, I think nowhere was it more just right in our face as right there in Nigeria to see the effects of the brand of Christianity we sold them, which is the gospel of salvation instead of the gospel of the kingdom. And what it's led to is a nation with a lot of brokenness, broken infrastructure, and yet a huge army ready to be mobilized in the right direction if they connect to the right narrative, you know. And so I think it, you know, the lessons from Nigeria are very appropriate for us to consider here as well, because in the same ways that we wring our hands and fret about every area of the United States having problems, in that same way they, you know, because in America we fret even worse at times over much smaller problems than there. But again, it is a lack of understanding, a lack of the children of light, a lack of those who are salt and light, arising to who they're called to be and showcasing the kingdom of God. Not just on weekends, what I keep saying, the kingdom of God can't just keep showing up in our free time, not just on Sundays, not just on nights. It's got to show up in our Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, real life. And
you know, I'm careful because I don't want to say anything that would even begin to offend our Nigerian family there. And we just, you know, grew in love for our brothers and sisters there. And I also don't want to pretend that in 2 weeks I have any kind of general insight, you know, about the nation or about Christians there. So what I'm going to say comes from just my very limited experience there. But just even driving around and seeing literally almost every billboard was a Christian event being announced. And you drive past all these little storefronts and you have literally Muslims and Christians all intermingled work-wise right there together. And you could hear, you know, the Muslim prayer times, but you could also hear Christians playing a lot of worship songs just blaring from loudspeakers from their storefronts. And there's a strong Christian presence and a strong Muslim presence. But yet you look at the poverty and you look at just certain things that you can tell are holding them back as a nation. And you're wondering, how do we help the obvious commitment that they have to the Lord? How do we help them translate that into actually progressing as a nation and bringing real life solutions every day to what's going on, and make that something that feels of value and of worth eternally to the Christians? Because we're so used to thinking, when we think with that just only salvation mindset, we're not thinking about the here and now. We're thinking about later. And so you kind of get in this survival mode and you get stuck. And if you can't directly tie something into getting someone saved, then you don't see a whole lot of worth and value in it. So I felt like we made progress in that. They were very eager to show us how faithful they had been with the original message from your first book, The Seven Mountain Prophecy. Mm-hmm. And they really were. And what we realized is, you know, we have grown so much since that initial revelation that you got from the Lord and that was communicated in that first book. Mm-hmm. So we really spent the 2 weeks. There was a primary group that traveled around with us and were in a lot of the settings with us. And so even though we were with new groups constantly, kind of hitting the same theme over and over and over again, we were also able, with a core group, to begin really discipling them into a real shift in that mentality and catch them up, so to speak, with some of the more recent things God's been speaking to us in recent years, especially through like the Rainbow God course, and understanding that this isn't just some, you know, linear get or done, let's just change the world kind of thing. This is supposed to be a reflection of who God is through every area of culture. And just the simple idea of we can't give away what we don't have. And one of the things that I felt like that is a strength and at the same time perhaps a weakness with the Nigerian church is that they, and we need to learn from this, their strength is that they are so committed and they are so faithful to whatever it is they grab a hold of. And they're not, you know, to stop and think about how you feel about it is not even in their mentality. And so whereas we, more of the American church is more focused on, well, you know, how does that make you feel? And what's the heart behind that? And what's the root behind that? That is an area that we've grown in, but we lack that initial just focus and unity and coming around an idea and then just, you know, pushing our way forward with it. They have that there. And I believe what I felt like I saw God doing is he's beginning to transition the Nigerian church into a church that learns just how loved they are and that God loves them so much that he cares about things that presently affect them. And he cares enough to bring solutions to just the everyday things in life that make life so difficult for them. There are so many conveniences that we have that are really frustrating for them. It takes them twice as long, if not longer, to get anything done because of the infrastructure there that is so lacking as it relates to technology and, you know, just basic things of life. So I felt like, what can you tell Johnny, any strengths and weaknesses that you felt like God is really focused on with the Nigerian church right now?
Yeah, well, you know, I think perhaps a natural consequence of not expanding our vision enough into the other mountains, when it's all just focused on the one mountain, the mountain of religion, and then you have a lot of meetings and a lot of commitment. That's what they do. They have a lot of meetings, a lot of commitment. Nobody would think about being a Christian not going, we'll say hardly anybody, and not going to church. Going to church, you do it, you participate, whatever the pastor asks, whatever meetings, you do it. There's a lot of meetings, a lot of involvement. There's a huge swirl around church, church life, church activity. Everything is a big deal.
And leaders in the body of Christ are really celebrated and honored, yeah. And they're the big deal.
Yeah, the most famous people there are the church pastors. That's the big deal. A consequence, a downside consequence, is when you have too much attention going to just one mountain and not enough vision spread out. You just make up more rules and make up more things to have the people to do. And it translates into just religiosity. And so there's a lot of religiosity. There's a lot of just doing religious things the right way and not connected to, as you were mentioning a while ago, the heart behind it or presence. You know, there's a lot of religious and Christian activity, and some of it had presence. It wasn't, but it was infrequent enough that the meetings where I went to where there was presence, I would point out, I was like, there was presence here. And I would tell mm-hmm. the people that there was, that they had noted that he's a God who wanted to hang out and they wanted to receive him that way. And so it's an area where the Lord wants them to grow, but I believe it's connected to not even having the right macro vision in place. Is you overemphasize little, you know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, is like you're majoring on the minors, and not saying in this exact same context, but there is a way that's what naturally happens when we don't recognize the full scale scope of where we're supposed to be showing up with who he's called us to be. But the good news is it wasn't just people on the mountains. On the other mountains, we, you know, here in the States, we'll find people that are not in church excited about the Seven Mountain message because it validates them, their call in society. But the pastors themselves there were receiving.
They're so excited about this, and they're excited about equipping their congregations into this next place of identity and this next place of assignment. And I can tell you one thing, I cannot imagine another country that will be as faithful stewards as I know they will be over everything that we were able to deposit there revelation-wise and heart-wise.
They have passion, intentionality, and once they know something, once they see something, once they get it, this is a better way of advancing. This is what we're really supposed to do.
Yeah.
Because that's all they've done with the church. They've, you know, they're 50% of the nation Christians as it is. They've heard that what you do is, as a Christian, you get people saved. They've done it,
right,
and they're doing it. And now they hear, oh, we've got to let him show up in society.
Right.
And they're like, we're going to do that. And so it's going to be really exciting to watch that.
Well, one of the concepts that, you know, I don't know, I'm not going to be very good at wording this yet because it's something I'm just still processing, and it's a very big picture concept. But it's the idea that, you know, God doesn't approach any of us with an agenda. He cares about our souls for eternity, but he doesn't love us to try to get us saved. He's not, that wouldn't be love. That's not unconditional, complete acceptance kind of love. Obviously, the desire of his heart is that we would be so intimate with him that we would spend eternity with him. And so we talked about this idea of, even in Nigeria, that the goal isn't to promote Christianity in the nation. Mm-hmm. The goal is to promote the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is the one that connects the dots for people's hearts. And so our privilege and our honor as sons and daughters of God is to represent him and to care about what he cares about and look for all the ways that we can show up in everyday life with evidence that he cares. And so it was really fun, and it was stretching to try to kind of present that over and over again in a way that it could be heard and understood and received. One quick thought that I had as we wind up, you know, I think a lot of the decisions that we make individually, it's the same collectively. We're motivated by fear. So I began to realize there are a couple of very distinct evidences of fear in our nation and in Nigeria that I thought was really interesting because they're kind of opposed to each other. Like, I think Americans as a whole, we fear the very thing that's happening there. And Nigerians as a whole fear the very thing that's happening here. And I'll say it this way. Americans cannot conceive of the idea of Muslims, for example, Muslims and Christians, you know, just 50-50 running everything together. And what that represents, like, that hits a core fear in our hearts. And then what I heard and saw, and again, this doesn't make it complete, but it was just my experience while I was there, is a fear from Christian Nigerians of how, like, secular and sacred being infused together the way that Muslims and Christians are infused together or integrated together there. And they look, again, I'm generalizing here, but they look at America and they see how enmeshed the secular and the sacred are together here. And I think it scares them, you know, and I, understandably so. They look at, like, our teenagers and they see what's coming out of, literally coming out of Hollywood into the channels, the TV channels there, and the internet and YouTube and all of that. And their kids are much more protected in a lot of ways than our kids are. They're not exposed to nearly as much in terms of secularism. I don't know how, worldliness, however we want to word that.
Or things like pornography or suggestiveness, like, that's just not allowed. There's no magazines or movies or TVs or any of those things.
Yeah, I'm sure there have got to be some underground settings there. But as a whole, as a woman, I can tell you, walking around and being there, I didn't get that feeling like I get in most cities here, where you're in the inner city or in a crowded areas, and you just feel kind of slimy sometimes. You know, you feel the eyes looking at you, all of that. It didn't feel that way. It felt there was an innocence there that comes with, in some ways, the religiosity. Now, I know that with religiosity, usually there is like a lot of that perversion. Hypocrisy. is just stuff deeper. Yeah. But it encouraged me because I realized that we have a lot to teach each other. And as the body of Christ from different nations begin to interact more, we're going to learn from each other. And I feel like as things advance there and there is more of the Western influence, because it's just bound to happen over Nigeria and over Africa, we will have learned enough by then to be able to say, it's kind of like, I mean, I don't want to sound, I don't know. I think of like my sister, my older sister, and she has older daughters who are a little bit older than mine. And there have been times along the way where she's been able to say to me, hey, listen, that issue that your daughter has is really not that big of a deal. Feels like it's bigger than it is to you right now. But let me tell you, in the long run, it's not the battlefront you want to run to. And so I feel like there's some things that we can even encourage other nations in where we realize there's a, Johnny, you were going to say this a lot better than I am, but with our, quote, secularism or our worldliness here, there is a level of tolerance and freedom that I think is healthy. And even moving from the East Coast to the West Coast, from my conservative Southern roots to this more liberal area of California and liberal mentality more than anything else, there's been something very refreshing about it. It's like things are more black and white. And you feel in this place of freedom when someone really does choose a relationship with God, it's not clouded by this this pressure or this expectation that, well, of course you have to be a Christian. Of course you have to act nice. Of course you have to have manners. It whatever comes out is more truly from the heart. And so you're a little bit more aware of what you're actually dealing with. And so there is a strength and a weakness to both sides of it. I don't know if any of that made sense. Do you have any thoughts on what I just tried to express?
Well, yeah, there's, you know, for instance, in Nigeria, if you go there, you know, if someone is caught being a homosexual, it is against the law, and it's a 14-year prison sentence. And that's a sentence that's agreed upon both by Muslims and Christians. And so the idea of loving homosexuals hasn't really penetrated society there, because the idea is, let's just not have them around at all. And so,
it's out of fear. They don't want that to, quote, affect their children or their future.
Right. And they view us looking over here, well, you've coddled that feeling so much that now you have that influence coming to your young kids and children. They're exposed to ideas and they're thinking thoughts that no normal kids would think. And they're right about that. There's 5 and 6
in
and 7
some
years.
Instances.
Yeah, I'm talking about those instances, the very young ones. They're getting exposed with ideas, particularly if they brought into school or whatever, and so they have fears of that part of America, of the Western culture coming over there, and yet you know, what we're having to present is, end of the day, Christianity must reach the most wounded, and we can't be so messed up by someone's sin or so such an aversion that we have to it that we can't sit with them and pray with them, you know,
or legislate morality. You know, it's what God looks at is the heart, and it doesn't mean that we don't want to protect certain laws, but
yeah, you know, it's there's just a lot of things that surface from observing how things are handled in a different way, in a different culture. And so there really are things to learn from that. But ultimately, we know that the love of God is designed to triumph in every land and every culture, and it wants to reach the most broken people. And we can't create systems and cultures that don't allow the kingdom of God to reach them by pretending certain needy groups are not there.
Right.
And so anyway,
it was such a learning experience for us, and we're still processing, and it was an honor to go there. We're going to be returning. It's a place that we're excited about investing in, and it's you know, people that have touched our hearts, and we could name lots of individual names right now, but we'd probably forget some, so we won't do that. But many of them are going to be coming over here to some of our RISE intensives. So some of you that attend will have an opportunity to meet them and grow from their areas of strength, and they from ours. So, you know, pray for us as we're learning to discern God's heart in these bigger matters. It's important because of the nature of what we're, the message that we're carrying. We realize that it's some pretty big picture concepts that the Lord's wanting us to understand and grow in, and yet remain focused on the simplicity of it in the process. So, yeah, and one of these times we'd like to talk about other nations and specifically America, what strengths and weaknesses that we see. We all have weaknesses and we all have strengths and we all have different things that our perfect papa is going after and working on, and our out of relationship with him, it's important that we go to the correct battlefronts and we not allow the enemy to highlight and focus areas that God's not focused on at the moment. So,
well, that's it for this podcast.
That's right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart that is for us individually and for us as the nations. And we love the way that you interact with us on every level. And we bless specifically Nigeria. Thank you, God, for what you're doing there and the beauty of who you are that is manifesting in your sons and daughters there already. Thank you for the strength and the power and your presence that is increasing in their midst. And we just agree over all that is on your heart for that nation, that specifically in this generation, that they would continue to make those shifts and those changes and embrace your heart for your kingdom and the ways that your kingdom is manifesting in every area of culture. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
If you're interested in more resources that will equip you for your kingdom assignment to reform the areas of culture that you're passionate about, you can check out our website and online bookstore at johnnyandelizabeth.com. While we're happy to make these podcasts available to you for free, donations help make that possible. You can donate on our website, where you'll also find information about our ongoing RISE courses and events. Be sure to subscribe through iTunes to receive our latest podcasts. May God continue to display his goodness through you in all that you do today and every day.